Join me in a word of prayer. Oh God, we ask that you would help us to have a greater sense of your salvation for us. For you, God, are the source of all salvation. That it is only through the work of Jesus Christ where we, as a broken humankind, can be saved. So Lord, would you help us to respond by giving you glory and honor and worship as you deserve. This morning, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters at the retreat this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them in their morning session, and that this afternoon you give them all safety as they drive back to New Jersey. And we just give thanks, Lord, for the work that you have done through this past weekend. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect the different convictions and the different truths that were revealed to our brothers and sisters throughout this past weekend. We ask, Lord, that you also be with us this summer. We thank you, Lord, for the warmer weather. We ask, Lord, that for those who are having a more resting or restful summer, we pray for good rests. But we especially pray, Lord, for those families where summer may not be something to look forward to. That with all the family members at home more, that there could be more conflict and more strife. We ask, Lord, just for a greater sense and a greater sense of your peace in these households, O Lord. And that throughout the summer that relationships can be healed and reconciled, that families can find healing through you, O Lord. We ask, God, that this morning you would continue to bless the service. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, I ask that you be with your servant this morning, for he is weak and is in need of your strength to bring your truth to your people. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do this transformative work in each one of us this morning. And we lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And it reads, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done for them. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you to our service again this morning. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the interns here for the English congregation. And I especially welcome to those of you who are usually part of the junior high worship. We're glad you're able to join us to worship our God this morning. Our psalm, it's a very interesting psalm. And actually, I want to start off by talking about a superhero. So, not to spoil it too hard, but it's been about 10 plus years already, okay, that in the Marvel Universe, there's one superhero called Thor. Thor, he's the one with the hammer, okay. Now, way back in his, like, first movie, okay, so I'm sorry if I'm going to spoil it, but again, it's been more than 10 years now, all right. Part of the plot is that Thor is kind of selfish, very arrogant, and he has his hammer that gives him all this power. And what happens is that because he is misusing this power and because of his character issues, he gets punished. How? Essentially, his power is taken away from him. And he gets like thrown onto earth by his father to suffer. That, look, you're now powerless. You're like one of these other human beings who are weak. And during that movie, Thor, he kind of, struggling with his identity. He wants to try to pick up the hammer again, but he's not worthy. And he doesn't have his power for a lot of the movie. And as he wrestles, of course, he meets, like, you know, Jane Foster and blah, 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 and all this other stuff, right? But him being thrown into exile there because of what he has done. And it's not until a time passes where he has to learn something about himself, and then like, oh, now you're worthy to pick up the hammer again, kind of thing, right? But it's this kind of like exile and punishment where that we see is happening to Israel during this psalm. Now this psalm, if you have your Bibles, right, it's not a psalm of David. It's not a psalm of David. King David wrote majority of the psalms, but not this one. And there's a consensus that perhaps this psalm was written during the time when Israel was in exile. So just a little brief history here so that we're all on the same page. Israel, over generations and generations, was disobeying God. They're supposed to be the people of God. They're supposed to be God's representative on earth, and they kind of mess up at that over and over again. As a result, what does God do? Part of his punishment for Israel is he sends them into exile. First, he lets the nation of Assyria take over. Later on is the people of Babylon. They take over Israel. That they're taken away from their home and placed in a foreign land, displaced from their actual home. Again, a punishment by God. And it's not until years and years later where when the Persians take over Babylon, that the conqueror Cyrus the Great, he's the one that's like, hey, you know what? You Jews, you can go back to your homeland. You can go back. And that's what happens for some of them. They trek all the way back to their land, and they're very, very happy because the land was so precious to them. The land was a promise from God to his people, Israel. That after the exile, some of them joyfully return back to the promised land. So there is this sense of like this restoration and this like renewal that's happening in this passage that this psalmist is reflecting on. And I think it's important for us to remember this theme of like restoration and renewal as we talk about this passage, all right? So just make sure you have that in mind, all right? They're in exile, and now they're being restored and renewed back to their home. When we look at this passage, if you take a really critical look at this passage, there are three different parts, three different sections that we can identify here. And it's split by past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. That if you have it open, right, that the psalmist first recalls the past, when God was God restored their fortunes and they celebrated that. He also says, he's also asking the Lord, currently, restore us now. And the psalmist is also looking forward to a time where there will be joy again. And it's interesting, right, this past, present, future, because the psalmist has this like really wide scope of who God is and what he does. That he sees that God is the God of all time. God is God of all time. God doesn't only function in the past or only function in the future. He's the God of all time. But not only that, God is the source of all blessing. That God, past, present, future, is working to restore and bring blessing to his people. This psalmist has a very, very acute understanding of that. Past, present, future. Now, I want you to briefly just to imagine, right? Imagine. The psalmist wrote this psalm. But if you were like a normal Israelite who didn't write psalms, right? How would you receive this psalm? How would you receive this? What's like, what would be going through your mind as the original audience? Again, the psalmist is recalling back to what God has done in the past. He recalls this time of joy, laughter, and blessing, and recognizes that, yes, God is the source of this joy. And it says that the Lord has done great things. The Lord has done great things. Therefore, Israel, as his people, they are glad. Not only that, but all these other nations also saw that God has done these great things. But what great things is the psalmist referring to? What great things is the psalmist referring to? All throughout the Old Testament, there is this repeated thing that God keeps telling Israel to do. There's something that he constantly tells them to do. And he tells them consistently to remember that he is the God that brought them out of Egypt, that he is the God that brought them and blessed them in the promised land. He keeps telling them over and over again, remember, I'm the God brought you out of Egypt. Remember, I'm the God that brought you into the promised land. That when Israel, when they encounter new difficulties or new chapters in the history, God tells them, remember that I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Why? Why does God remind them so much? Why? It's because Israel, they're so prone to forget. They're so easily distracted by the things around them that when Israel encounters something new, usually it's in the form of like, oh, they encounter some of the Canaanite gods in the area. What do? Oh, this is cool. I'm going to take this too for myself. I'm going to worship this God too. They always forget the God who brought them out of Egypt. When Israel, when they get great success in battle, when they defeat the Canaanites, and they want to pat themselves on the back, again, they forget that it's actually the God who brought them out of Egypt who delivered them. When Israel is repeatedly suffering as a result of their own disobedience, and they're stuck there wondering why, they forget about God. When they're in exile, in a foreign land, displaced from their home, and wondering what's going on, they forget God. Over and over again, Israel was told to remember what God had done for them. Remember the great things that God has done. Remember his deliverance of his people. And looking at Israel's history, it's unsurprising that they're always in need of this restoration and renewal. Between exile, between oppression from other nations, they need the Lord's deliverance. So it makes sense when we read the psalm that in the same breath that the psalmist is remembering what God has done, he's still asking, save us now, restore us now, and looking forward to this future joy. But what about for Christians in 2023? What about for us? How does this psalm have any impact on us today? Because in some ways, we can argue that we are similar to the Israelites. We also wander from God. We also choose other things. We also may feel like right now we need some sort of restoration. So we'll ask God, God, please help restore, help me in this area XYZ. We will also, I would assume, ask God, or we will look forward to what God will do in our lives as well. I think we are very much more easily prone to ask God right now and look forward into the future. But one question I have for us is how much time do we take to look backwards? How much time do we take to look backwards? See, when we compare the ancient Israelite culture in the Bible to our modern culture, there are clearly a lot of differences. Clearly a lot of differences, right? But one I want to highlight this morning is a culture's view on time. A culture's view on time. Now, like we said before, one of the repeated things God tells his people throughout the centuries in the Old Testament is to remember how God brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And when I say centuries, I mean centuries. He tells them over centuries to remember. One of the latest times that God tells Israel to do this is in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, he still tells Israel to remember what God did back in the Exodus, bringing them out of Egypt. And depending on how you date the Exodus, between Exodus and Jeremiah, it's anywhere between 600 to 800 years. 600 to 800 years. Imagine that. God was still telling Israel to look backwards at an event that happened 600 years ago. 600 years ago. What is that like for us? That's like me, if I were to tell you, remember the works of Joan of Arc, if you were in history class. Remember Joan of Arc, right? Or remember when the capital of China changed from Nanking to Beijing. Or remember when the printing press was invented. It's like me telling you every Sunday, remember the printing press when it was invented 600 years ago. Remembering all those like facts seems like it's reserved for history class or like trivia. It seems ridiculous. And I would argue that it seems more ridiculous in our ears, in our minds, because we exist in this modern Western culture. That especially America, we are a very future-oriented culture. We are a very future-oriented culture. Partially because America's history is very short, right? But we are almost always positioning ourselves for future events. That it is expected that we are to plan and be prepared for what is going to come. Whether it be the big steps, next big steps, like college or finding a job, getting married, we're expected to position ourselves for these events, that our decisions are oriented around these events. It can also apply with like even the small things, our to-do lists, our weekly schedules. That culturally, we are very future oriented. Very, very future oriented. Now, don't misunderstand me, okay? It's not bad to be future oriented, okay? It's not bad to be future oriented. I'm not saying that we should somehow not prepare for the future. But perhaps that we are so fixated on looking at the future that we completely forget to look at the past. That we have no practice, we have no desire to look backwards. That we might think it's a waste of time, that there's no point in living in the past, as they say, right? That, you know, looking at the past, it can't help me move forward, it has no effect in the future, the past has no bearing on my future. So I'm just gonna keep pushing and looking this way. Over the years of marriage, I've come to realize that people vacation very differently. And Samantha and I, the way that we approach vacations is highly, highly food oriented. Yes, you know, there's like there's sightseeing and like experiences. Some places can have the history, right? And that's all nice and fun, right? But our primary concern is there good food? We will actually like map out where we want to eat first and then ask ourselves, okay, around this restaurant, what is there to see? What is there to do? We're very, very food-oriented when it comes to our vacationing. And a few years ago, we went down to Texas to visit one of our college students. And we made our way around around Texas. We went to Dallas, we went to Austin, and eventually we made our way to Houston. Now, I don't know if anybody's been to Houston before, okay? But Houston, if you don't know, has a very large Vietnamese population. Vietnamese people have been there for quite a long time, to the point where there's actually like a new fusion cuisine called Viet-Cajun. Viet-Cajun, where they blend Vietnamese flavors with Cajun flavors together. Right? But we're in Houston, in a very Vietnamese-heavy area. What are we going to eat? Pho. You have to eat pho, right? Why wouldn't you eat pho in like one of the largest Vietnamese concentrated areas in the country? And Samantha and I will both testify that was the best pho we've ever had in our lives. The Vietnamese noodle soup, okay, if you don't know. The very best pho we ever had in our lives. To the point where that pho ruined all New Jersey pho for us, okay? When we came back, we didn't go to a pho restaurant for a good 18 months afterwards. And at least back then, it was always so burdensome because for some reason, the other young adults always wanted to go to pho. They would say, like, oh, let's go to a pho today. And they're like, how about somewhere else? Or like, we'll pass, not this time, thanks. And to this day, Samantha and I were still searching for that flavor. We can't find it in restaurants here. I've made some attempts at home with my Instant Pot, right? But we're still finding that flavor because that one experience, as you look back on it, changed the way we looked at pho forever. And both of us are really looking forward to the day, whether if we go back to Houston, maybe, I don't know, with a new baby, I don't know if we want to go, but like the day where we can have that pho again and enjoy that noodle soup, mostly the broth actually, it was the broth that was really good. Enjoy that one more time. It's this kind of past experience that does influence how we move forward, you know? Even with something like food, it does affect how we move forward, so long as we remember it, right? Because if I just forget about my time in Houston, sure, I'll go to pho today and eat pho there, right? The past does affect how we move forward. So what can we learn from our ancient Israelite friends? What can we learn from this past-oriented culture? See, the reason why God constantly reminds them to look back at the Exodus, it's in order to ground Israelites in who they are as they move forward. The Israelites need these reminders of their core identity as all these things change around them. That when they're displaced in exile by another nation, they have to remember who they are. When they emerge victorious in battle over the Canaanites and they gain new land, they need to remember who they are. When they are lost in the wilderness, the Israelites need to remember who they are. Remember that you belong to God, the God that brought you out of Egypt. And this is also true when we encounter the psalm this morning. Again, Psalm 126 has this progression of past, present, and future. And the reason why that the psalmist here can be confident in the future is because of the past. The reason why he can be confident of the future is because of the past. That the psalmist believes that this hope and joy will come to pass because he knows that God has brought restoration before. That because God brought deliverance in Egypt, he can do so and will do so again. The future is grounded in the past. So for us, right, for us as Christians, it is super important for us to look at the past because it is the past that helps us move into the future, to look at the past. But the question that we have to ask, right, is what past am I looking at? Am I supposed to look at when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt? What past am I looking at? I think one of the things that I'm supposed to look at is our own past. Our own past. For those of us who are Christian, I think one of the obvious times that we look at our past is when we get baptized. When you get baptized, during that process, at least in this church, what are you told to do? You're told to write a testimony, right? And a testimony is obviously going to be about something that happened to you. You're not going to write a testimony about some future event. That you share, you get an opportunity to share a testimony and recount something that God has done in your life. Typically, you know, when you met Jesus. But if we look carefully at our lives as Christians, if we look carefully, God has done work in each one of our lives. God has done work in each one of our lives in the past, and it's not just at conversion. Perhaps, right, it is witnessing the power and his comfort when we are in a difficult situation. Maybe it was seeing a prayer answered seemingly miraculously when all things pointed otherwise. Or perhaps it was a clear realization in seeing that, oh yes, God is faithful and loving. So often, we get caught up in the things that we need to do. Again, caught up in the plans that are all very future-oriented, to the point where we almost forget what God has done in our lives. Those clear moments when God was very, very active and made himself very known in our lives. Even when I was preparing the sermon this past week, it forced me to think back at my own past. And primarily during my college days when I was in Rochester for undergrad. Because it was during my years in undergrad where it was probably one of the most spiritually lonely places I've ever been in my life. That those 4 years were a struggle, spiritually speaking. And there were nights, there was like night after night, I was just wondering like, why am I there? Like, God, what are you doing, right? Like, what's the point of all this? But it was in those years and in that crying out to God where I got a greater sense and experience of God's comfort, God's presence, and God's faithfulness in my life. That in the depth of that spiritual isolation is where God showed himself very, very clearly in my life. And I must confess that sometimes I forget that ever happened. Especially now, like my time is so filled with dealing with Zoe and the diapers and everything that I find it sometimes hard to like pause and reflect on what has God done in my life before. But that's definitely a memory for my whole life that I want to cherish. This time when God was unbelievably real, that God showed himself so clearly in my life. Remember the great things done in your life. The other way that we look into the past is the cross. The death and resurrection of Jesus is obviously central to our faith as Christians. It is the reason why that we have salvation and hope. And when we find ourselves forgetting about the cross, what happens? Our lives will naturally begin revolving around something else. And that something else, you know, oftentimes is something good. You know, family, career, health, comfort, security. None of those things are evil. But it becomes an issue when those things become the center of our being. It becomes an issue when those things become the ultimate things in our lives. When we misplace the cross, We end up putting our expectations, our hopes into these things that can easily fade away. These things that are definitely not lasting, and these things that could be taken away from us at any time. If health is our ultimate thing, then arguably what happens is that my world will collapse when I get old and sick. If comfort is my ultimate thing, then the world will feel like it's ending whenever I enter or find myself in an uncomfortable environment. If money is my ultimate thing, then life feels pointless when somehow money feels no longer satisfying. We as human beings must continuously orient our lives around the cross, because it is there on the cross, it is there where we find salvation that goes beyond anything here on earth. It is there where we find hope that is truly imperishable and unfading. Fellow Christian, remember the great things done on the cross. In our journey as Christians, in our journey of renewal, it can get discouraging. It can get discouraging. I think that's a reality that we need to embrace, that it can get discouraging and difficult. That sometimes we don't see ourselves growing. We find ourselves stuck in the same spot for a long time. The same sins just plague us. Church and scripture just seems to seem drier than ever. We wonder if God is really active or even real. And this struggle clearly has existed since Israel's time. And it is all the more reason why you and I need to be ever more conscious to look at the past, to remember what God has done in our individual lives, what God has done on the cross of Christ. Because if we see that God has been powerful and faithful before, then he will be powerful and faithful now and into the future. That if we see that God has brought a renewal in our lives before, he will continue to do so. Why? Because our God is relentless in working in each one of us. That when we feel like giving up on growing, God does not give up. This is who our God is. That he will not abandon you and I even through these difficulties. We contrast this, right? I talked in the beginning about Thor, right? In Thor movie, right? Thor's dad, who like allowed him to have this power, essentially abandoned him there. Like, I'm going to let you struggle on your own because of what you've done. I'm going to punish you for that on earth. Our God does not treat us that way. That even when we feel distant, even when we feel like we're not growing, even when we feel like we are in this exile as well, our God has not abandoned us. This is who our God is. And as we see more and more of his faithfulness and his power in our lives, then we can be bold like the psalmist this morning. We can be confident to ask God, God, restore and renew my life today. We can be confident about the future that is to come. We can be confident about our journey of renewal, even when it's feeling stagnant. God, I know that you will bring this joy and renewal. You will bring it as you are faithful and powerful and the Lord who keeps his promises. If you find yourself stagnant or in great difficulty right now, take heart. Our God has not abandoned you. Our God is the God of restoration and renewal, and that he promises to bring joy once again. So I want to encourage all of you this morning that wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, wherever you are in your journey of renewal, whatever God is doing in your life, I encourage you to remember what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord has done in your life, in the past. remember what the Lord has done on the cross of Christ. Because the one who restored Israel way back then, centuries ago, the one who delivered each one of us into his saving light from eternal darkness is the same today. Our God has not changed. And he is faithful to his promises. He is the God who desires for restoration and renewal in each one of our lives. Would we run to him and have confidence in him this morning? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you are the God who is faithful. And that even though we are not, that we are so finicky, we thank you that God, that you are a faithful God who does not change. We can see that in Israel's history, we can see that in our own lives, and we see that especially on the cross. That even in our own disobedience, in your people's disobedience, God, that you do not abandon us, that you still bring salvation, hope, and joy to your people. So Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us this morning to embrace that reality more and more, that when we feel like right now, if we're feeling like we're far away from you, if we're feeling like we are stagnant in our faith, if we're wondering if you're even real, God, I pray that you help us to remember what you've done in our lives, remember what you've done on the cross. But also, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to us fresh again this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness, oh God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we all rise?